And if you can't come out tonight, we understand. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1. I'm going to indulge right into the scripture this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I want to continue to talk to you on the subject that I've been speaking to you about stable people. And we're not, of course, talking about stable people that are stable on the feet. We're talking about the stable of the Christ child where he was born. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. And if you don't have your Bibles in front of you on the board, you can follow along as I read. But we do want to focus in on Christ and focus in on what he means to us on this Christmas Eve morning. The scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that had been made." That just shot the evolutionists out of the water. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe, and women too. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to that light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and that was Christ. He was in the world, and the world, though the world was made through him, but the world just did not recognize him." Imagine that. The Creator was not recognized. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Imagine that. His own did not even receive him. "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name," do you believe? "He gave them the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Let us pray. Father, once again, we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Lord, we know we want to honor you. We set aside all our thoughts about the festivities that are going to be taking place, maybe today, tomorrow, over the next couple days, how we need to get this ready and how that ready. We just set all that aside, and God, we want to entertain you today. We want to sit in your presence. We want to be near you, O God, and we want to hear your heart on this matter. The heart of the matter of all things is that's a conclusion we all need to come to. That's the last scripture verse we're memorizing for this year. The conclusion of this matter. Trust God. Believe him. This is his course for humanity. Lord, we pray today that we'll walk in that course and that we would give you first place within our lives, in our homes, in our families. Father, even in our community and also this nation. Oh God, bless, oh Lord. Be with those that aren't feeling well today. Touch them. You know who they are. And you know where they're at. You know what they're up against. We just ask your hand of healing to rest upon them. Touch them and minister to their needs, we pray now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Over the last month, I've been talking to you about the stable people. We kind of looked at Mary and Joseph, the ones that were in the stable. And then we also looked at the aspects of the shepherds that were there when Jesus was born. They came to see of this great truth that the angels gave to them, news that an outcast society should not have even had. But yet the news was given to them, not to an emperor, not to a king, but to the lowly shepherds, the shepherds that were abiding in the field by night. If time would allow me, I would speak to you about the wise men. But this morning, I'm focusing on the Christ child. And that's what I want to focus on. But if I was to speak about the wise men, I would speak about the fact that why would someone travel 2,000 miles to go see a baby laying in a manger? In this case, Christ is 2 years old, we know. Why would they travel 2,000 miles to see a child which they just knew about in prophecy and in the stars? Why would someone do something like that? I know I receive Christmas cards, and you probably see Christmas cards, and the Christmas card says, wise men still seek him. So that's why these wise men came, these magi came from the east to see Jesus. I don't have time to go into that, but a lot of people believe that these magi were there at Christ's birth. Matter of fact, they weren't. It took 2 years for them to get there. They saw the star, they followed the star. In following the star, they lost the star. And they went and required wisdom from those of the temple and of the priest to where this king was going to be born. They shared with them, went to Herod, told Herod. Herod says, go and find this child. When you find this child, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him. But we know that was not Herod's intent, was it? His intent was evil. He wanted to find where that child was because he wanted to get rid of anyone who stood against his throne. And then the wise men were told in a dream to go back home some other way. Don't go back to Herod. And Herod became enraged. So he sent his hitchmen to that town where Jesus was born in Bethlehem and killed every child 2 years and younger. That's why we knew Jesus was about 2 years old at this time of his accordance in the scripture. I don't have time to share with you all those different things, but the main thing I want to share out of the wise men is this, that wise men and women are always hungry for God. And if you're hungry for God, keep on seeking him. Keep on looking for him and learn as much as you can of him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is said that the three most sought out words of today on the internet today, based on Google's research, are these three words: work, sex, and God. Work, sex, and God. Work addresses our need for security. Sex addresses our need for companionship and intimacy. But God, why God? And I believe the answer is God addresses our need to be forgiven, to experience peace and joy, and to understand our life's purpose on this earth. Each of you have a purpose in life, and you need to find out what that purpose is. Without Jesus, there's no real good purposes. But with Jesus, then your life becomes a purpose. And I want to encourage you, do that. Seek him. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. I want to talk to you about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. When we set up the communion table today, we said, we're just going to put Mary and Joseph, and we're going to put baby Jesus at the center of it all. Not to say that the nativity doesn't have its place and it's over there and it looks pretty over there, but yet the center of everything that takes place in our lives is Jesus. And I want to encourage you today, make Jesus the center of your life. That's why I want to talk to you about the last person who came to the manger. Did you get that? The last person who came to the manger, and that was Christ, Christ's child. He came. Jesus came, born of the flesh, born of a woman, under the law, and under the curse. But yet, through his life and the life that he gave, we also have eternal life. Let's look at this scripture as we break it down in John chapter 1, if we could. The first thing is the Gospel of John describes John the Baptist's ministry. And it says in the scripture verses, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now my wife, that was one of her favorite sayings when we were in Bible school, that God sent me a man whose name was John. She used to always say that to everybody. And she's watching, so that's why I could say that, to maybe get a chuckle out of her in that way. But John the Baptist, we find him in the Christmas narrative that's in the scriptures, but we don't find him at the manger scene. We don't find him at the manger scene. But John the Baptist has as much to do with the Christmas story as the shepherds, as the wise men, as well as Mary and Joseph and all those that were there. Because before Jesus was even conceived in Mary's womb, Elizabeth, who was her cousin, and Zacharias, which was a priest, a Levite in the temple serving, their story started to unfold. Talking about a woman that could not conceive, that did not have a child, who was beyond the age-bearing age of bearing forth children, that she was going to bring forth a son. Zacharias looked at that and said, well, how can it be? She's past her age of bearing. Zacharias had doubt in his heart. And because he had doubt in his heart, what happened? What did the angel of the Lord do? The angel of the Lord silenced him. In other words, shut his mouth and say, hey, you're not going to talk until this comes to pass. And for the next 9 months of that child within Elizabeth's womb, John could not say a word, could not do anything. He had to write everything on a tablet to express his desires and his needs. He couldn't even say yes, yes. He couldn't say nothing. All he could do is just sigh or write or something of that nature. Well, how frustrating could that be? How frustrated could that be? But yet, we see John the Baptist is in the Christmas story. He, John the Baptist, in the Christmas story, comes to us before any shepherd or wise man, but we do not find him at the nativity scene. John the Baptist has never found fame among the porcelain characters of the nativity, yet he's always a part of the Christmas story. His voice is the one that cries in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And that's the importance of John the Baptist's voice in the Christmas story. The baptizer, better known as, was not the light, but he came to witness of that light. He came to share the light. That's what he came to do. He was not anything other than the witness of that light and that was going to come. He says, I baptize you in water, but there's one that's coming greater than me that I'm not even worthy to unlash his shoelaces. He's greater and he's among us. He's with us, but you just don't know him. And doesn't that what the scripture says? It says they didn't recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. John the Baptist, the baptizer, was preparing the way of the Lord. Everyone thought he was the Messiah. He kept on telling them, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming greater than I. I mean, it's great when someone thinks that you're someone that you're not. Has that ever happened to you before? They think that you're someone that you're not. They look at you, oh, you're so-and-so. No, I don't, no, I'm sorry, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm telling you, I'm not. If I was in a lineup, I would want to make sure if I wasn't that person, I would say, I'm not. But the truth of the matter is, here was a man who miraculous birth that should not have taken place, who was of a priestly order where the Messiah could come from based on history and the genealogy. But yet he knew he wasn't the one. He was already, and he was in a place of certitude, and he was serving, and he was baptizing people. He was telling people they're sinners. He was telling them, you got to repent. You got to make it right. He was telling those that were serving in the temple, the priests and the Levites, you a bunch of whitewashed sepulcher. You're people that dress in sheep clothing, but you're wolves on the inside. He pointed them out, their wickedness and the way they were. They called him a prophet. You must be the Messiah. You're telling us things that we would never know ourselves. No, he just had a heart for God. And God used him in that way to get a generation prepared for Jesus Christ to come. Something had to break the ice. Something had to break the mold. Someone had to come to prepare the way of Christ. If Christ came before the John Baptist was even there or wasn't there, his message wouldn't have been sent. God was preparing the people to receive the message. I think of people that come to church week after week, and they sit here, but they won't commit to Christ. They say like the innkeeper, there's no room in my inn for you, Christ. My life is too busy. There's no room for you in my life. I'm happy. I'm married. I got a family. I got a good job. I got kids. I have no room for Christ. See, they look at Christ as a religion of doing works instead of serving him from a heart of gratitude. They look at Christ as a means of a bondage instead of a means of servanthood. I love God. I serve him. I make room for him in my life. Make room for him. Don't be the innkeeper that says there's no room for him. He wants to be in your heart. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be in your family. God prepares the way for those people. And truly, week after week, they come. Then there comes a time that God just speaks to the heart. Bam! I don't know how God does it. He does it. I don't do it. At least I don't think I do. I don't want to do it, to be honest. I want God to do it. I want God to get the glory. I don't want the glory. They become enlightened. Bam! And now they say, I need Jesus. And they can't get to the altar quick enough. They can't get there quick enough. I remember I was in a church in Maine. We were just having song service, but this guy was so convicted. He came to the altar before the altar call was even given. And the people in the church says, "What's going on? Why is this guy at the altar?" I said, "He needs Jesus. That's why he's here." He didn't wait for the call to come. He knew what he needed to do. And he came to the altar and gave his heart to God. Over the time, over the last 40 years, 50 years, well, I say 40 years, I've watched his life. His last name is Kilpatrick. Married a girl by the name of Jesse. His first name was Pat. He serves the Lord. He honors God. God took his commitment that day and took his life because of his willingness to give his heart to Jesus. Was willing to say, "There's room in my heart for Christ." And now he's serving God and doing great things. You know, church, we don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds as I look around the room at the young people that are here today. That you're sitting in a service here today, not because my wife is not feeling good, because God planned you to sit here. Maybe God is going to drop in your heart a truth, a word, or something that's going to make your destiny in serving him more solid in your life. I don't know. But I would fail you if I didn't mention that, because God works in mysterious ways. He prepares. He gets you prepared for the future. And God prepares you. Every time you come to church, God is preparing you for a future. He's preparing the way of the Lord in your lives. Church, that's that witness that I'm talking about. It's not an individual. It's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Let me quickly go on. The baptizers identify Jesus as the only way to salvation. You can't come to God any other way but through Jesus. I'm sorry to tell you anything different. You think you can do it on your own works, your own ways, your own religion? There's only one way for you to get to Jesus, and that's through, or the only way you can get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Plain and simple. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draweth him. Nobody happens to fall into salvation. People come to Christ because they realize the truth. That's what John did. He identified Jesus as the only way. He knew he wasn't the way. There was someone greater coming. He knew that, and he showed them the way of perfect salvation, and that person became Jesus. Even after the fact, Jesus being baptized, he was asked to perform a miracle in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And the mother said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do." And Jesus' mother went to him and says, "Hey, they're without any wine." Jesus, "Woman, what does that have to do with about me? What does this have to do about me?" Well, you know, sometimes the mom knows more than the son does. You know, maybe Mary knew that miracle needed to happen. And it's not that Jesus didn't want to do the miracle. By all means, it's not that. I just think that Jesus says, "It's going to happen when I want it to happen, not because you asked me for it to happen." Ouch. God works in a mysterious way, and he works at his own timing. Sometimes we want to nudge him, right? "God, you got to do this for me. God, you got to do this." Yeah, he knows your heart. He knows your plea. He knows your cry. But yet, it's only going to be done when he wants it to be done. And when he does it, he makes it good. What did the guy, the master of the ceremony at the wedding said? "Why have you saved the best for last?" You know, think about the miracles that God does in your lives. Why does God wait as long as he does? Because he saves his best for the last. He's a good God, isn't he? He's a good God. Let me quickly go on to my next point. The Gospel of John also declares the revealed Christ. In verses 8 through 10, it says this: "He himself was not that light," speaking of John. "He came only to be a witness to that light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." The hardest thing, I think, is in all reality, is when someone knows the truth, but they just don't want to accept it. They just don't want to accept it. They know the truth. They keep on doing what they do. They keep on traveling that path. They're on a journey. They know the truth, but they just don't want to take heed to it. I don't understand. The definition of insanity is what? Keep on doing the same thing and expecting a different result. That's what happens when people don't want to accept the truth. Because they want the same results. They don't want to change. And if they don't want to change, what ends up happening? They don't change. Jesus, everything that was created in this world was created by him for his purpose, for his pleasure. Not for our pleasure, but for his pleasure. Jesus is our source of support. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. He's my support. If he's my crutch, he's my crutch. If he's my double crutch, he's my double crutch. You get what I'm saying? He's my support. I can't do this on my own, and I should never expect to do it on my own. When you get to that place in your life when you think you can resolve everything and do everything, Jesus can't be your support. He just can't. He says, you're just not going to give me the credit when I do something miraculous. If I do something anonymous, you're not going to praise me for it. If I do something miraculous in your life, you're not going to think that I did it. You think your good works and your talent and your education accomplish those things. But in all reality, church, we can do nothing without him. You got to get to that place in your life spiritually to realize that in order for God to use you. Because if you think it's you and only you, you are wrong. You're totally wrong. And what's going to happen, God's going to show you. You know, it reminds me of that story of a man that was hiking with a group of people, and he got away from the group, and he fell off the cliff, and he was hanging on a branch of the cliff. You might have heard this before. And he was hanging there, and he was yelling, anybody up there to help me? And nobody was replying back. And finally, he said, God, you got to help me. And God says, okay, let go. I'll take care of you. And the guy, his eyes opened wide. And he thought about that. And then he says, is there anybody else up there? You know, sometimes we don't like what God wants us to do. Right? And we always look for another way. He's your support. The world was made by him. Don't you think he can work on your behalf? This universe works in such a miraculous way. And the galaxies all work together. They swirl together. I don't know how it all happens, but I know this much. God is in control. And if that galaxy and that universe is just in the palm of his hands, truly we can say, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in your hands. Something like that, right? He's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he got me and you, sister. In his hands, God's got us. Why do we worry? Why do we fret? He's got a purpose. He made everything. He can take care of you. Don't be afraid. And then the other point I want to make out here is this. Jesus is our source of light. I'm not talking about the light of these lights of these candles or really the light bulbs or the light of the sun. I'm not talking about that. The light that he's speaking of here speaks of our conscience. It speaks of the inner being of our soul that is receiving and understanding truth that can only be received from God. You can't understand truth unless God is in your life. You can't understand what God has in store for you unless God is in your life. He left dull the understanding of the scribes and the Pharisees because he says, I don't want them to know the truth. It's not that he didn't want to reveal the truth to them. They were hard-hearted. They didn't know him as the Savior. So Jesus only shares certain things with certain ones. And I don't say that Jesus is partial, but I do say this much. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll share things with you. Plain and simple. If you don't know him, you're not going to understand him. And so for those that are here today, if you don't know this Christ child I'm talking about, give your heart to Christ. That's the best present you can give to God today, to give him your life. He doesn't want your presence. He wants your presence, not the present that goes under the tree. You get what I'm saying? He wants your presence. You know, we come before him. We give him our time. We give him our presence. That light that lights the sky is one thing. That's the S-U-N. But you got to know the S-O-N, the sun. That's the true light, the true light. He's the source of all understanding. Let me go to the last point. The Gospel of John discloses a path of redemption. Why is this so important? I want you to listen to these words. Verses 11 through 14. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to that which was his own. I know God so loved this world that he died for everybody. But you need to know something. God came to his own first. He wanted to give them an opportunity. God has a chosen people in the Old Testament. And everything pointed toward the fact that he wanted to be their God. They just didn't want it. That's tough. That's tough when you want to help somebody who doesn't want help. It's tough when you want to give the truth or give a formula or something like that and they just don't want to receive it. Their pride, their family heritage, their ethnicity. Tag it how you want to tag it. But the truth is, you don't want help. That's the hardest thing when you deal with people. When you give them either a solution or you give them something and they say, no, that's not good enough for me. No, it is good enough. You just don't want to hear it. Why do I say that? Because Jesus himself experienced that. But yet he said something here. But yet to all those that receive him, to those that believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Are you a child of God today? Raise your hand. Are you a child of God today? Because that's where it is. That's where it is, church. You have a right to be a child of God. You have a right. And with those rights come blessings. With those rights comes protection. With those rights comes power. Not for me, but for the gospel's sake. For the cause of Christ. And he goes on and says this. He wasn't born of a natural descent, of a heritage, or an ethnicity. He wasn't born of a human decision, of an embryo, or of vitriol, or of a husband will. I know there are families that try to get pregnant and they can't get pregnant. It's their will, it's their desire. My daughter went through that. It's their will, they want it. It's not that they can't have it. This wasn't God's timing. But here it says, but. I always like the buts of God. You know, they get your attention quick. If it says if, that means you have to make a choice. But if it says but, that means God already made the choice for you. Okay? It says but, born of God. It's God's choice. It's God's plan for humanity. And he made it so. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is the Gospel of John trying to show us? That God provides the path for redemption. He makes a way for all to come to him. Now one should be despaired, be discouraged, or be dismayed. They can come unto Christ. He made a way. It's just that you got to be willing to walk in that way. The truth is, Jesus who knew no sin would become sin for us. We sing that song, don't we, at communion. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's what happened. Perfect, whole, mature, definitely had the heart of God and fulfilling the purposes of God in his life. He didn't know no sin. How could that be so? Well, he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He couldn't, and he wouldn't. He was tempted. He was tempted three times. Temptation is not wrong. If you're tempted, that's not sin. It's when you give in to the temptation, then it becomes sin. But God's given you a will and an ability to be greater than that sin. God's given you strength and courage and a means that you can call upon him to help you get victory over that sin. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he that is in this world. There's Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says this. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. I thank God for what he did for me. Let's go to the second one. Number two, Jesus who owed nothing, would pay sin's debt. Christ didn't owe nothing, but he was willing to pay sin's debt. Sin's debt was his life. How do we know that? John 3:16. For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I said this yesterday at the funeral, if you were the only one that was lost, the only one that didn't know Christ, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. If you were the only one, he would have died for you. But God knew that his death was going to pay for a lot more than just one. It was going to pay for many. He paid through his death, that sin's death. Why did he pay that debt? Three things. We're going to put it up on the board. So we could be reconciled to him. Reconciled is to get into a right relationship. I think this is the hardest time in the Christmas seasons and probably out of every holiday we ever have in society today is reconciliation. How many families you know will not call one another, will not visit one another because there's a petty issue or there's something going on? And their pride will not allow them, just tab, click, nothing. It won't come up. You have it, right? Reconcile, is it on your paper? Reconciliation, if it's not on your paper, you can write it in. For some reason, the computer's not cooperating. Reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, I've been around long enough to see that God sometimes has to bring disasters in people's lives so they will build those bridges that have been burned. Am I speaking the truth? Am I speaking the truth here? How many times a disaster comes in someone's life because that bridge has been burned and God wants to reestablish it? He made a way for you to get to him. The second thing is salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who was no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This salvation has nothing to do with me and my good works. It has to do with what he did for me. My salvation is not based on me kneeling at the altar and giving my heart to Jesus. My salvation is based on what Jesus did for me. And if I'm willing to accept it, I can have it. But if I don't accept it, it's not going to be there for me. And then the last one is participation. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. It's so important for you as Christians to be involved, just not with God, but involved in what he's trying to accomplish in the lives and hearts. Just not you, but your friends and your families. Participation. Participation. Worship team is going to make their way up here. I'm going to give you the last point. Hey, you got it. If you didn't get a chance to write it down, there you go. Take a couple minutes. Let the worship team get into place. Because I want us to do something that normally we don't do. And that is to have a moment of silence where nobody looks around, no one's moving. You bow your heart in a word of prayer. Let me go to the last one as they get into place. Jesus came into this world to identify with us and to save us. You know, that's why Jesus came. He came into this world to identify with us, and he came into this world to save us. Look around at me. Look at me. Don't bow your head yet. You need to know, parents like to participate in your sport. They can't play, can they? But they can sit in the stand and woohoo, go. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's their participation. God came to identify with us. You know what's really neat when we have sports camp and we see kids playing soccer or kids playing basketball or cheerleading? That when their parents, that's how long I've been here, that their parents came through the sports camp. That their parents are bringing their kids now to church and getting involved in the sports camp. And the parents are participating in identifying with what their son or their daughter is doing. Think about that. That's what God did. God came to identify with us. He didn't come to set up his kingdom only. He came to identify with us. I don't know what you're going through today. I really don't. But I do know this much. He sees where you're at. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the loneliness in your heart. For some of you, Christmas is a hard time of year because of your upbringing. A lot of times you look back on your Christmas past and you say, Christmas was not pretty for my family. My father was an alcoholic. My mom did everything she could to make him comfortable so that way we could have a nice Christmas. Some of you experienced that in your life, sometime in your life. All of you, some of you grow up in a home where that wasn't there. Reading and singing and being joyful was there. But yet, God identifies each step of that way. They're going to play that song softly, not sing it. Just play it softly, Joe. And now I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And we're just going to be silent. Let this be your silent night. Let this be your holy night. Society today prefers a myth instead of a master. Society today wants a Santa, not a savior. Society today wants a fairy tale, and they don't want the facts. I want to bring you the facts today, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. He came to save sinners. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, you say, Pastor John, I don't know this Jesus you're talking about, and today I want to give him my heart. I want to give him my life.